Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Please be seated. Our aim this morning, as I have prayed for us, is to see something of the glory of Jesus Christ in the events immediately following his birth. And I would like to begin this morning actually with a statement, the elements of which I will then flush out from the events that we have recorded for us here by Matthew in the second chapter of his gospel account. It is helpful when hunting some species of birds to have the aid of a hunting dog who goes just ahead of you to flush out the birds from the thicket and to put them to wing that you, the hunter, might harvest them. And so it is with the events surrounding Jesus Christ. It is our aim to flush out from the thicket of history the theological significance of the events. Matthew, it seems, as many agree, is very theologically minded in his choice of which historical events he records In other words, this is no mere history book. And by deliberate intention of the author himself, it is no mere history book. Matthew is always drawing out and building upon theological themes as he records the real life events surrounding Jesus Christ. He's not forcing his beliefs into history, but gleaning from the events surrounding this Jesus, drawing out from these true historical events their theological significance and as well their relation to the Old Testament scriptures. And Matthew is doing this so that we, the readers, might see something of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. So here's the statement I will begin with, which I, of course, finalized only after studying this section, and so I'm giving you up front where we are headed. In other words, this is the conclusion that I have drawn from this text. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, born the King of the Jews. Born the King of the Jews, who came to his own but was not received nor honored by them, but would actually be received and rightly worshipped by Gentiles. For Jesus himself is the greater Israel, the true Son of God. He is the Lord's anointed, in whom there is hope to be found. For he comes not to rule and reign with a rod of iron, but he comes first as the despised servant of the Lord, as prophesied of old, who would be the true light to all nations. And so now let's draw these elements out from the text. The first element, again, Jesus Christ is the Son of David, born the King of the Jews, who came to his own, but was not received nor honored by them, but would actually be received and rightly worshipped by the Gentiles. Again, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so here we have the Christ child presented by Matthew as he who was born King of the Jews. Born King of the Jews. Jesus Christ did not become King of the Jews, but was born King of the Jews. Matthew's already proved the legitimacy of Jesus' claim to the throne of David. Jesus Christ is a son of David, but more, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the son of David, the long-awaited son of David. The exile saw the end of the rule of David's line, but 14 generations from the exile would come another David, a second David, a greater David. A branch would sprout from that stump. 14 generations from the exile, there would come forth from that broken line, that stump, another son of David, the son of David, who would again and forever sit upon the throne. Jesus Christ is the son of David, born king of the Jews. And Jesus Christ, if you remember, is the son of Abraham. In other words, the son of promise, for he is Israel's Messiah, come to bless all nations. He is the king of Israel, whose righteous rule would be over a people from every nation and tongue and tribe. And Matthew aims here to drive home this theme of the Messiah as a blessing unto all nations, that the forever King of Israel would rule a kingdom that is bigger than ethnic Israel. And this is exactly what was prophesied of old, and is exactly what Matthew sees unfolding in the events surrounding Christ's birth, thus pointing again to Jesus as the one in whom all is fulfilled. For the Lord has determined, back in Isaiah 49, it is too light a thing. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. No, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation. But kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. It should be no surprise that the Lord's anointed would be deeply despised and abhorred by His own people, Israel. And it should be no surprise that he would be received of the Gentiles, for the Lord has determined it too little a thing, too light a thing, that his salvation would come to the tribes of Jacob alone, but he would make his servant as a light for the nations, that his salvation would reach the end of the earth. And here in the historical events following the birth of Christ, we see this playing out even here from the very beginning. Even as a baby, Jesus Christ would be deeply despised and abhorred by the nation, that is, by Israel. While at the same time, he would be honored and worshipped by Gentiles. Here in today's account, it is the Gentiles who have recognized a king in this child who was born in Bethlehem, saying, verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? These wise men are from the east, and while we can't be sure exactly where they are from, it is clear that they are not Jewish, they are Gentiles. Gentile magi. That is, those who have a particular interest in such things as astrology and sorcery, magic, and prophecy. The Bible never speaks well of this trade. And yet here they are, seeking to honor this one who has been born king of the Jews. God has visited these men and revealed to them in their own way that his anointed has arrived. And though these magi surely worship better than they know, they nonetheless go to great troubles, traveling many miles to pay homage to this baby born the king of the Jews. And Matthew clearly sees here and reports a stark contrast between the response of these Gentiles and that of the Jewish leaders, Herod and the rest. Presented with the birth of the king, even the Christ, the Lord's anointed, Herod doesn't bother to even refute the claim. Apparently he did not doubt it, but actually sought to have the Christ child destroyed. Herod, we are told, even gathered and asked the chief priests and the teachers of the law where the Christ was to be born, where the Christ was to be born. And thus, Herod himself identifies this child as the Lord's anointed Messiah, and yet seeks to kill him. And so Herod's rage is rage against the Lord and against his anointed, as prophesied in Psalm 2. He is driven by a tenacious appetite for power. Herod feared this word of one born king and cared only to secure his own earthly throne. But consider as well these chief priests and teachers of the law, Sadducees and Pharisees. They are gathered to receive this news and actually to offer up from the scriptures the location of the birth. But they do not have even the religious curiosity to go the short distance to Bethlehem and see for themselves this one born king. Indeed, he was despised of the nation, the king of the Jews rejected of Israel, but honored and worshipped of the nations, received by Gentiles. Jesus in Matthew 12 says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. In other words, Jesus teaches that the Gentiles will effectively rise up at the judgment and condemn this generation of Jews. For even these Gentiles who were afar off and given little, nonetheless responded well. And in their number will be these magi. These magi will rise up at the judgment and condemn those chief priests and teachers of the law. For they came far from the east to honor this one born king of the Jews, while these Jewish leaders who had the scriptures and knew the scriptures were teachers of the very law that prophesied to them of the coming Christ. They would not go the few short miles to Bethlehem. And Matthew identifies this as a precursor to the ultimate rejection yet to come. And he hints at it, I think, in this title, King of the Jews. This title, King of the Jews, appears again in Matthew's account, only once, where it is given to Jesus again by a Gentile, namely Pilate, who likewise, doing better than he knew, put over the head of Jesus as he hung on that cross the charge against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also these chief priests with the scribes and the elders, those teachers of the law, mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The Son of Man, the King of the Jews, would be lifted up before these scribes, these teachers of the law. He would be lifted up even by them. And yet they would not look upon him to be saved, but derided him. And yet the Son of Man, when lifted up from the earth, would nonetheless draw all peoples to himself. For Jesus Christ is the Son of David, born the King of the Jews, who came to his own but was not received nor honored by them, but would actually be received and rightly worshipped by Gentiles. For, secondly, Jesus himself is the greater Israel, the true Son of God. Jesus is the greater Israel, the true Son of God. Verse 12 from our account. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they, the Magi, departed to their own country by another way. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. My son. There are a number of dreams pointed to in these opening chapters of Matthew, and all of them point to God sovereignly acting to preserve and to protect this child, and to providentially determine even his whereabouts. From back in chapter 1, Matthew 1:20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then from chapter 2 and verse 12, I just read it. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi departed for their own country another way. And verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And then later on in verse 19 and 20, but when Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. And then in verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And so the point here is hard to miss. God, his Father, is intimately involved in the life and well-being of this child from the very beginning, ensuring that Joseph would not abandon the child and his mother, ensuring that the Magi would not return to Jerusalem as Herod's informants, directing Joseph to flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, directing him back to Israel with the child and his mother, unto Galilee, that the child and his mother would reside in Nazareth. And notice the focus here is on the child. This phrase, the child and his mother, appears over and over. And this wouldn't be the normal way to refer to Mary, the wife of Joseph, and her child. But here God's focus is on the child. This child who is his son. This child has been sent of God into Egypt that he might be preserved, that he might then come out of Egypt and go into Israel. And Matthew reveals this as the fulfillment of what was said by the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. My son. And Hosea, as he was speaking most immediately of the Exodus. And so it was that Israel in the Old Testament was as a son to God. And into Egypt, Jacob, who is Israel, and his family, who are Israel, fled the famine and were preserved. And thus it was from Egypt that Israel was called in the Exodus. And Matthew sees here then, in Christ fleeing to Egypt and his return to Israel, by the sovereign protection of his Father, the ultimate fulfillment of the Exodus. The ultimate fulfillment of God's protective care of his Son. And Matthew thereby presents Jesus Christ as the greater Israel, himself as the greater Israel, the true Son of God. And this, by the way, gives us a sense of how Matthew often speaks of fulfillment. Fulfillment for Matthew is not merely the direct coming to pass of a spoken prophecy. For Matthew sees in the history of Israel itself prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Even the law itself, as we will see later in the Sermon on the Mount, can be viewed as prophetic, having its greatest fulfillment in Jesus. And so Jesus Christ is the Son of David, born the King of the Jews, who came to his own but was not received nor honored by them, but would actually be received and rightly worshipped by Gentiles. For Jesus himself is the greater Israel, the true Son of God. And thirdly, he is the Lord's anointed, in whom there is hope to be found. He is the Lord's anointed, in whom there is hope to be found. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, in all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. Now Herod, so-called the Great, was particularly in his final years, a monster, a ruthless, paranoid, power-hungry monster. And his paranoid fits of rage actually led him to murder his own wife and several of his own children. And so this account here, as recorded by Matthew, was certainly not uncharacteristic of Herod. And again, it is all part of Herod's rage against the Lord's anointed, against his Christ. For Herod is clearly targeting the king here, killing only in all male children under 2 years of age in and about Bethlehem, where the Christ child was to be born. And Matthew again finds fulfillment here, this time of what the prophet Jeremiah spoke of when he spoke of a voice heard in Ramah, Rachel, weeping for her children. Now Ramah was apparently near the burial site of Rachel, and Rachel was seen as sort of a mother figure of Israel. And so Rachel weeping for her children is symbolic of her weeping for her people Israel. And why then? Why is she weeping for her people? Well, Ramah was the place of gathering those to be deported into the Babylonian exile. And so she is weeping for her children who are no more as a nation, as they are being gathered and deported off into Babylon. And the prophet speaks of this weeping for Israel in chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, which is a chapter actually that is full of future hope. Even in the midst of present sorrow, this short little quote in Jeremiah is actually surrounded by precious promises before and after. It is completely surrounded by precious promises, by words of future hope. It is a chapter that actually sees the Lord turning mourning into joy. Jeremiah 31:15, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And verse 16, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. And the Lord would go on and declare through Jeremiah in this very same chapter the coming of a day when he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, but declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And you remember that Matthew has the deportation to Babylon as a turning point in his genealogy for Jesus. It is that point after which a son of David is no longer on the throne. The nation is no more. Rachel's children are no more until 14 generations after the deportation, when the greater David would come forth and assume once again the throne, and this time forever. The greater David, the Son of God, the true Son of God, who would be for his people a covenant. A new covenant. And so even in the midst of weeping for her children, there is reason for Rachel to hope, for God will restore Israel with a better covenant than before. And likewise, there is reason for the mothers of Bethlehem to hope, even in the midst of weeping for their children, for through Herod's rage, God has preserved his son, who is the king of Israel, the one through whom this better covenant will come. Even as Herod has raged against the Lord and against his anointed, God has set his king on his holy hill. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. The tears of exile that first fell in Jeremiah's day are ended in Matthew's day with the weeping of Bethlehem's mothers. For they have seen not only the senseless slaughter of their babies, but as well the Lord's preservation of his anointed through it. The Lord's anointed sent to usher in the new covenant in his blood. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, born the King of the Jews, who came to his own but was not received nor honored by them, but would actually be received and rightly worshipped by Gentiles. For Jesus himself is the greater Israel, the true Son of God. He is the Lord's anointed, in whom there is hope to be found. And fourthly, for he comes not to rule and reign with a rod of iron, but he comes first as the despised servant of the Lord, as prophesied of old, who is the true light to all nations. Verse 19 of our text. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now these words, he would be called a Nazarene, are nowhere found in the Old Testament. And so what does Matthew have in mind here? What specifically was spoken by the prophets that saw its fulfillment in Jesus being called a Nazarene? Well, Joseph is forced by circumstances and by divine providence to take this child and his mother into Galilee, which is a region looked down upon among the Jews. To refer to Jesus as Jesus the Galilean was not meant as a compliment. And Nazareth, it would seem, was even further despised, even among other Galileans. John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And early Christians were actually referred to as Nazarenes. And again, not as a compliment. But in order to disparage them. And so it would be clear to Matthew's initial readers what he is getting at here. Though this Jesus was born King of the Jews in the line of David, and even born in the city of David, the city of the king, he would not be known for it, but would be known instead as Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth from which nothing good ever came. He did not come in all the outward trappings of an earthly king from a royal city, but came humble, meek, and lowly from a despised region and a further despised city to himself be despised. He would be called a Nazarene. Jesus first came as the despised, suffering servant of the Lord, the man of sorrows. He would be called a Nazarene, thus fulfilling what was spoken by the prophets, such as the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But as a Nazarene, he came first not to rule and reign with a rod of iron, but to suffer in order to save his people from their sins. He was despised for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And when he is lifted up, he would draw all peoples to himself. So shall he sprinkle many nations, says the prophet Isaiah. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, born the King of the Jews, who came to his own but was not received nor honored by them, but would actually be received and rightly worshipped by Gentiles. For Jesus himself is the greater Israel, the true Son of God. He is the Lord's anointed, in whom there is hope to be found, for he comes not to rule and reign with the rod of iron, but he comes first as the despised servant of the Lord. The despised suffering servant of the Lord, as prophesied of old, who is the true light to all nations. And so I leave you all with one final plea. To be sure that those magi who did not hesitate to come to this Jesus and to honor him as king, be sure that they have no reason to rise up against you on the day of judgment and condemn you who have been shown so much more. And likewise, be sure that you are not counted with all those who rage against the Lord and against his anointed, as Herod once did. But come unto Christ. Flee unto the Lord's anointed. Approach with due reverence and with a holy boldness the throne of grace, for access has been purchased you by the very blood of the King who laid down his life for us. And so come, come and kiss the Son with the kiss of love and submission, with the kiss of trust and obedience. Come and kiss the King, for the King of love, our shepherd, is. Amen.